Well, good morning. One last time. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, please, and we'll be in verse 11 in just a moment. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 is where we want to start. Thank you for your presence here once again and your interest in spiritual things. Our last time together, so let me say thank you. Thanks for having me. Thanks for your kindness toward me and this weekend and all the little lessons. Thank you for those of you, especially who've had me in your homes and been generous and kind and hospitable toward Nicole and I. Just been a great weekend getting to renew some acquaintances and meet new folks. It's been wonderful. Thank you for that. Great to see Uncle John and Aunt Robin and spend some time with them. We don't get down to San Antonio as much as we used to because Mom and Dad have moved up there with us. They're in Bryan, and so we just don't come down here as often. It's been wonderful staying with Rustin and Julie Zuber and meeting them face-to-face and being acquainted with them, and appreciate y'all's hospitality toward us this weekend. Thank you for being nice to us and putting up with us as you have. And all of you, thank you for everything you've done. And Hazel Schufer, we knew from Yoakum. Nicole grew up in Yoakum, and just so many nice folks. You know, you get to talking to people and find connections of, you had no idea we're going to be there. Brisa, you know, she had some family members, siblings and cousins at Benchley, and I did her cousin's wedding ceremony years ago. And so just, you never know what connections you're going to find. But thank you for everything that you've done. I've enjoyed the time with you, and I want to talk about eternity together as our last stopping point in this gospel meeting. And as we leave this afternoon, we're going to have lunch and then head home. We will continue to pray for God's providence and God's care for this church in the days that are ahead. Look at Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11, please. He says, He's made everything appropriate in its time. He's also set eternity in their heart. Yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. I wonder what that means when he says he set eternity in their heart. I'm not sure that I know for sure, but it seems to be saying that God has created us in such a way that we naturally wonder about eternal things. We just have this religious thing inside us that needs expression. You think about any tribe, any culture, in any period of world history, there people have worshipped something. Now, a lot of times they got it wrong. They worshipped an idol or some other thing, but there's been that desire to think about the eternal. And maybe that's what Ecclesiastes 3:11 is talking about. He's set eternity in their hearts. Look back in the book of Exodus chapter 3 now. We know, of course, that God Himself is eternal. No beginning and no end. And by the way, a lot of what we're talking about in this lesson is, I think, beyond human comprehension. You know, we say these words like eternity. Can we really grasp and understand what we're talking about? I don't think so. Not fully. Not until we get there. But here's one of those things. The fact that God has no beginning and no end. We can't even fathom that, I think. Exodus 3 and verse 13. Then Moses said to God, "Behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you." God furthermore said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations." So that's God's way of describing it. I am. What does that mean? That's another one. I don't know if I can fully grasp that or understand. I certainly can't explain it. You know, the Hebrew, I can tell you this much, the Hebrew word there is just a normal word. It's used over 3,500 times in the Bible, and it just means to be. It means to exist or to do. It can have that meaning as well. Language scholars kind of struggle to define what God means in Exodus 3:14. The consensus seems to be that I am just means to exist in an absolute sense. So I can give you that much at least. God says, "You tell them the I am sent you. I just exist. I just am here." And so God's the one who truly exists, the fundamental power that underlies everything about us and about this universe and has always existed and always will. Look in the Gospel of John, please, chapter 8. John chapter 8. You might recall that as Jesus is talking with some of these Jews over here, this comes up. He makes an allusion back to this. They immediately catch it, and they want to kill him on the spot. John chapter 8, this is verse 56. Jesus says this. I'm in John 8, 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you're not 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. And their reaction, verse 59, therefore they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Those Jews immediately recognized Jesus is making reference back to Exodus 3:14. He's saying, I am. Abraham had lived thousands of years before this, but he said, before Abraham was, I am. They knew what he meant. And they didn't think that maybe it's true, Jesus is deity. They just thought, blasphemy, it's time to kill him. And so they're ready to do that. So deity is eternal. And Jesus himself here is declaring that again. Deity is just eternal. Our lives on earth are not. Not our lives on earth. They're short. And especially in comparison with that, God has created us with eternal souls that outlive our bodies on earth. They're going to have no end. And that's what we should concern ourselves with above everything else, because they are eternal souls. They're just going to go on and on and on. So I want us to spend just a few minutes this morning trying to grasp eternity. Just try to think about it for a few minutes this morning and how that shapes us. What does that change about me right now, thinking about the fact that my soul is going to go on forever and ever and ever? Look in the book of Psalms, please. Psalm 39. One of the things we ought to recognize is that preparing for eternity must be our priority. There's just nothing more important than getting ready for this. Psalm 39 in verse 4. Here's the Psalm of David. This is what he says. Verse 4. Lord, make me to know my end and what is the extent of my days. Let me know how transient I am. Behold, you've made my days as handbreadths, and my lifetime as nothing in your sight. Surely every man at his best is a mere breath. Surely every man walks about as a phantom. Surely they make an uproar for nothing. He amasses riches and does not know who will gather them. And now, Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. David here admits that his life is transient. Your translation might say fleeting or short-lived. Of course, whatever happens in our lifetimes, it's just over quickly compared to eternity. All the good, all the bad, just everything that happens in our life, all the justice, all the injustice, all the rewards, all of the disaster, all just everything, whatever happens, happens, and before you know it, our life is over. And eternity for us has begun. Our lives are just a mere breath. Try to picture that. Try to picture eternity. Again, we can't really grasp. Everything we know on earth has a beginning and an end, and so we can't fully grasp that, but let's just try. We've been bound by time, but let's just try to imagine this existence in which there is no time. There's no timeline anymore. We're not bound by time anymore. We're just existing somewhere. Try to imagine that that's the way. We can't really do it. You can't really illustrate it on PowerPoint, but I'm going to try. So here's an arrow. It goes backwards all the way, forwards all the way. There's just eternity. There's no end, no beginning and no end. And so if I put my life on earth in the middle there, here's a rectangle that does have a beginning and an end. That's when I'm on earth. That's me. That's all of David Watson. In the beginning part of that, we say, well, that's childhood. And then the end part of that, we say, that's retirement, which doesn't always come. You never know when that rectangle is going to end, but maybe we're anticipating that time when we can be retired and travel or do some things, whatever. We're looking forward to that last little sliver of that rectangle there. Look at the Gospel of Luke, please, chapter 12. As Jesus is warning about, you know, you think about this and you need to recognize at any time it could come to an end. Luke chapter 12, look what he says. We'll pick it up in verse 15, please. Luke 12 and verse 15. Then he said to them, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? And then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You might say, well, that's rude for Jesus to say something. No, this is the most loving thing, to try to get these people and all of us to think about at any time. Might be the end. And eternity begins. I think Nicole and I are going to drive home this afternoon. It'd be eventually in our own bed before nightfall. I think. I don't know. Anything could happen. And then eternity for us would begin. What if all I ever did was prepare for that little sliver at the end of my life that I think is coming? Who knows if it'll get there or not? If all of the rest of my rectangle I'm looking forward to, preparing for, saving money for, planning the trips I'm going to take, in that sliver at the end of my life, if all of my existence is preparing for the end of that little section there, what about after that, where the arrow keeps going? And if I'm neglecting that, maybe it helps if we try to zoom out again. We're trying to picture eternity, and maybe that makes our life look a little smaller in comparison to eternity, and we can't do it on PowerPoint. You can't. What if we make this arrow run off the edge of the screen over here and we just imagine that it just keeps going through the wall and around the world and it comes back around over here and it just keeps going and we're just trying to imagine eternity, 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 and it keeps going. And of course, the longer that goes, the smaller that part of my life gets. You probably can't see it, but trust me, there's a little speck there. And that's our life. In that little speck, is all of my existence on planet Earth contained there? And then eternity's coming. This endless existence somewhere. And we read in that psalm, as David said, let me know how transient I am. This is reality. This is, I don't know what's coming in your life on Earth, but this is coming. You can bank on that. How does that change how we live, how we think? It's pretty profound, isn't it? Doesn't that change what I do today when I think about what is surely coming? Jesus said one time, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Matthew 16:26. Maybe I'm focused on a certain career. Maybe I'm good at that career. And I go to school and I learn about this, whatever it is, and I'm getting really good at it. I start my own business maybe, and I am successful in that business to the extent that I bring other people in. It starts becoming this big company. I grow this and I teach others and it grows and multiplies and I'm the next Jeff Bezos and Elon Musk and I'm one of these guys. In fact, I excel all of them. And it's just a worldwide, and I feel good. It's a good company. I'm doing good for the world and all that's good and wonderful and that's great. But even then, Jesus is saying, if you gain the whole world but forfeit your soul, what does it profit? There's just nothing more important than what we're talking about here, eternity. It's coming. All of that success, even if you have that kind of success, it's in that speck. I want us to think about after the speck, what happens? It's all contained in that tiny sliver of my existence, but something else is coming. Look in Colossians chapter 3, please. In Colossians chapter 3, as he's writing to these people, and yes, maybe they're 2,000 years ago, a different culture, a different time, everything. It's the same human existence we're talking about, right? There's nothing new under the sun. These things are just as relevant for us today. Colossians 3 and verse 1. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, why is he saying that stuff? Because nothing matters more than that. Set your mind on things above. Nothing matters more than that. He's writing to Christians, by the way, people who have died. They've put their old selves to death for the sake of living for Christ. And he's reminding them, maintain that focus. Keep seeking the things above. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Okay, here's eternity. We're trying to picture it. with my frail PowerPoint skills, this long arrow. That's eternity, this thing that never ends. Would I trade that for a few hours of pleasure, sinful pleasure? Or let's not even say a few hours of sin. Let's say a whole lifetime of sinful pleasure. 100 years. Let's say I live 100 years. Every day I'm doing something sinful that makes me feel good. If that theoretically would happen, is it worth it? And yet we do it all the time. People make this choice all the time because we're not thinking about eternity. We're thinking about right here, what's right in front of my face. This is what's fun right now. This is what's easy right now. This is what I'm going to do right now. And it takes a little bit of deliberate thinking for us to do what we're doing right now, to force ourselves to read these scriptures and think about important and eternal things. Last week, we had 86,400 minutes. How'd you spend them? On spiritual things that develop faith and improve your service to God? Did you help other people? Did you worship God? Did you study your Bible? Did you pray? This week, we're got 86,400 more minutes. What are we going to do with that? What are our goals, our hopes? What are we planning for? What are we working toward? Are we focused on some portion of that speck? And that's it, to the neglect of this eternally important existence that we have coming up? What kind of choice are we making? We also need to recognize that thinking about eternity gives us patience for justice and comfort. Look in Revelation chapter 2. In Revelation chapter 2, thinking about eternity helps me to face the hardships that all of us face on earth. You know, we go through things that obviously are not fun, and that's to put it mildly, things that are just dreadful sometimes, painful, worrisome. They keep us up at night. They hurt us. They disappoint us, and some things kill us. Our physical bodies die. Revelation 2 and verse 8, he says, "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last who was dead and who's come to life says this, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the blasphemy by those who say that they are Jews and are not but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer." Now this is Jesus talking to this church and he's warning them. Bad things are coming. Don't fear what you're about to suffer. "Behold, the devil's about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested. And you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death." Isn't it interesting that Jesus is telling them, bad times are coming, but Jesus doesn't say, I'm going to take away the problems. You won't face it. He just says, be ready, it's coming. Be faithful until death, even if it costs you your life. Be faithful as long as you live, even if it costs you your life. Why does he do that? I guess that's one of the biggest theological questions we have and will always have. We wrestle with that. Why does God allow evil and pain and suffering to exist? And there's different ways we could address that from the Bible, but one simple answer is because it's no big deal. And that may sound dismissive and maybe rude when we say that, but I'm saying compared to eternity, whatever happens in the speck is no big deal. It's just a temporary thing that's no big deal. It's hard to imagine that when you're suffering in the speck. But it's just going to be temporary. And nothing, in comparison to eternity, it just cannot begin to compare. We can't come up with an analogy that gets the meaning of that across, but I'll try. If you're going on vacation for 50 years, nobody goes on a 50-year vacation. Let's just imagine, if you're going on a 50-year vacation, but the first 30 seconds, you have a headache. Not a big deal, right? Because of the bigger scheme, when we zoom out and look at that. And so here's our existence on earth, and yet eternity's coming. We know that's there. The comfort, the blessings, the joy, the glory lasts for eternity. Last night, one of our church members died about 10 p.m. Glenn Burt, he was a gospel preacher for 65 years. And George Slover, Nicole and I went to school in San Marcos and worshiped in San Marcos while we were in school. And George used to say, time to get on with the glory. And that's what Brother Bert did last night, was get on with the glory. This life's over, it's time to go. He was ready. They told him bad news on, I think it was Thursday. And when he woke up Friday, he was a little disappointed. He said, I was ready to go. That's how you handle it with faith. My dad has got this congestive heart failure. Past few months, he's just gone downhill. I don't know how much longer dad's got. I know his quality of life right now is terrible. It's not a fun existence. Mom's trying to take care of him. This is Uncle John's sister. Mom has rheumatoid arthritis, and those of you who've dealt with that know what that's like. And so she's got her problem. Now she's trying to take care of dad. She's been the sick one for a long time. Now she's the healthier one. Their spec is going to end at some point. They're going to be on the arrow. And it's all over. None of that stuff can follow mom and dad to heaven. There's no rheumatoid arthritis in heaven. There's no congestive heart failure. There's no cancer. There's none of that stuff in heaven. All that's going to be over. We're going to get on with the glory. You know, we think about that. That doesn't mean that God doesn't care about our suffering. It's not like he's looking down and annoyed at us when we pray to him, you know. Here goes David praying for another kidney stone. I tend to get kidney stones. God's not annoyed with it. He wants us to pray. He's telling us to pray. Cast all your anxiety on him, for he cares for you. 1 Peter 5. He wants us to do that. It's small, yeah, in the grand scheme of things, but to us it's big, and he likes for us to carry those things to him. That's not what the Bible's saying, that God is annoyed when our smallest trouble. No. But the reality is that no matter what terrible things I face, the longest that they could last is one human lifespan. And then it's done. And then we get on with the glory. Eternal salvation moves us to tremendous gratitude. In Hebrews chapter 5, as we think about Jesus being our Savior, it's the Savior forever. It's not like he saves us, then he's going to have to save us again and again every few years in heaven. It's not the way it works. Hebrews 5 and verse 9, and having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Eternal salvation. Imagine, you're saved, you've made it to heaven, the day has come, the thing we've always thought about all our lives, and we're there, and we get to see God now. And we're face to face with Jesus and the glory. Whatever that looks like, we're finally there and we see that. And then tomorrow, same thing. And the next day, it's not even accurate to say tomorrow because we're not in time, but I don't know how else to describe it. And 10,000 years from now, as we sing, it's like it just begun. It's just the same. We're just never going to have to leave that wonderful. How do we say thank you for that? You can't. We sing our songs as we have this morning. We pray to God. We praise His name and exalt Him. But there's no way we can really say thank you in a way that's equal to the gift that we're getting. It's just a blessing beyond bounds. Okay, so let me read a few verses. I got three verses here. You don't have to close your eyes, but I'd like to just read these verses, and I would like for you, please, to just stop and just imagine these things for a moment. Maybe you've had a rough week, a rough year, maybe a rough decade. I don't know what's going on in your life. But let me just tell you what's coming. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That sound good? Here's the next one. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. Let me give you one more. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. If you're a child of God, you have that to look forward to. For those taking notes, that's 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18, 2 Timothy 2:10, 1 Peter 5:10. Go home today. Find a quiet time. Thank God for the hope that He set before us. If you're not saved, He wants you to be saved more than anything. He sent His Son to die for you. You say, I've messed up my life. It's too hard. And He knows every excuse you're thinking right now. He wants you with Him forever. If you've never been baptized in His name, we're ready to do that for the remission of your sins. Acts 2:38. If you've done that before, you've fallen away. He wants you back in His fold, back in His family. He wants to be with you forever. We can pray for you. We can encourage you. We can help you. However you need that help, please come forward and let it be made known as we stand and sing.